Yashchakre nirayo pamyam.
Yashchakre nirayo pamyam.
Purushanu janapriyaha.
Purushanu janapriyaha.
Oyam devyamanushyam cha. Sometimes yogis and jnanis voluntarily give up all material opulences to practice their system of liberation and taste spiritual bliss. However, they frequently fall down because artificial renunciation to opulences cannot endure. One must have a superior taste in spiritual life, then you can give up material opulence. Maharaj Priyavada had already tasted spiritual bliss and therefore had no interest in any of the material achievements available in the lower, higher, or middle planetary systems. Thus, M. Bhaktivedanta purports of the first chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Activities of Maharaj Priyavada. Translation: great follower and devotee of the sage Narada, Maharaj Priyavrata considered hellish the opulences he had achieved by dint of spiritual activities, mystic power, whether in the lower or heavenly planetary systems or in human society. So, this is a praise of Priyavrata, who was coming as a descendant from Swayambhu Manu at the beginning of the day of Brahma. And he ruled for an extraordinary long period of time over the Bhumandala area. And as is stated here, he attained great power and wealth so that he could choose enjoyments, heavenly planets, earthly kingdoms, whatever one may think of, even lower planetary systems. Lower planetary systems also have enjoyment. So he had a choice of how he wanted to enjoy the material world. Usually people are restricted to earthly enjoyment. And equally in earthly enjoyment, they are restricted. They cannot have all types of earthly enjoyment. They are limited according to their karma. Priyavrata was such a person that he could choose any enjoyment on the earth, any enjoyment in Svargalok, or any enjoyment in the lower planetary system. So, in other words, he was free of all the different types of limitations that karma imposes on people in the material world. Yet, he was disinterested in all of this. Not only was he disinterested in it, but he considered it to be like hell. Nirayana means hell, so it was equal to hell. He considered everything, all of this enjoyment, equal to hell, even though it was always available to him. So on the one hand, we see that the Lord bestowed everything upon him. And on the other hand, he had no desire for these things. So this indicates his great advance in spiritual life. He was able to follow his duties, ruling the kingdom, and he had all enjoyment available to him because of that. And of course, the Lord was very merciful to supply everything. Now at the same time, because he was fixed in his devotion to the Lord, he was not attracted to any of this. So it was not possible for him to deviate from his path of spiritual life because of the different things in front of him. So normally, of course, material enjoyment is an impediment to spiritual advancement. Therefore, it is advised that the yogis and the gyanis carry out the process of vairagya, or detachment from the material world, by isolating themselves from people, from house, from wealth, from family, and from all types of enjoyment. And we even see that in brahmacharya life, a person is restricted. He is not supposed to wear shoes, not use an umbrella, not use perfumes, etc. Live very simply, have no possessions, so he lives a very, very restricted life without much material enjoyment. This is with the understanding that excessively enjoy in the material world deviates us from the spiritual path, and it's not good for us. So therefore, this sense enjoyment is minimized. So one would expect that, therefore, to be a king would be very unfavorable for spiritual advancement. And yes, generally it is so. But on the other hand, we see a person like Priyavrata, who had all the opulences, but nevertheless, he was completely detached from everything. So he was as good as a yogi or a gyani in the sense that he was not attached to anything in the material world. Though he didn't look like a yogi or gyani because he was living in a palace and had all these enjoyments available. So how was it possible? It was possible because he had higher taste. He had an attraction for the Supreme Lord, for service to the Supreme Lord. Consequently, his attraction for material things was not strong at all, was not evident, and therefore he could exist in a situation where everything was available, but he was not deviated from his process of spiritual advancement and his devotion to the Lord. So for a person fixed in devotion, Maya imposes no impediments. Of course, we see the story of Haridas Thakur. Because he was fixed in chanting the holy name and relishing his service to the Supreme Lord, Maya Devi could not influence him. In fact, my Devi got influenced. And so instead of being defeated by Maya, he actually conquered over Maya. So, and similarly, we see other cases like this also, where the devotee is able to withstand difficulties of material enjoyment. We see the case of King Prataparudra. So he was a great king. Of course, you think, oh, kings, we don't want to associate with kings because they're worldly. I cannot talk to a king. I cannot look at a king. But we see that King Prataparudra was a great devotee of the Lord. And such great devotee that actually Lord Chaitanya finally accepted him and embraced him and understood and praised him. So, in spite of being a king, he also was a great devotee of the Lord and consequently was not overcome by his position, his wealth, and opportunities for enjoyment. So that is the power of bhakti, that by performing bhakti in any situation, the devotee is able to survive and progress without becoming bewildered. And the reason for that is he has developed a higher taste. So this, of course, is stated in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. One who has a higher taste is able to give up the lower taste. And simply restricting a person from sense enjoyment is not advisable, because even though he doesn't have objects of the senses to enjoy, mentally he will enjoy anyway. So he'll be thinking about it all the time, even if he doesn't have the object. Therefore, restriction is of no help. So this is related, of course, to the principle we follow in bhakti, that is yukta vairagya, to practice detachment by engagement of objects in the service of the Lord. So we don't renounce material objects, but we use them not for ourselves, but for service of the Supreme Lord. In this way, there is no bad effect in the sense of falling into Maya, but on the other hand, there's a very good effect as well, and that is we advance in bhakti. So if we renounce everything, then of course it's artificial renunciation, where mentally we will be agitated, but physically we have no objects to enjoy. Then gradually, hopefully, if we renounce for a long period of time, then we will also even mentally become detached, hopefully. So even if we reach the detached state eventually, that does not in itself develop devotion in a person. It simply creates detachment from material energy. So the process of bhakti does two things simultaneously. It allows us to become detached from material things, because we use everything for Krishna, we develop a higher taste. Secondly, we develop more and more attraction for the Supreme Lord. So vairagya takes place as a byproduct of the development of devotion. So consequently, the more devoted we are to the Lord, the less attraction we have for material things. So the more we can do devotion, then the more we become attached to the material world. In the process of Gyan and Vairagya, yes, by strict practice to become more detached from the material world, but they don't become attached to the Supreme Lord at all. Bhakti does not develop. What do they develop? Attachment to Brahman. That's all that we can have. So that is actually unfavorable for bhakti. Therefore, Rupa Goswami says, the practice of Vairagya may be a little favorable to bhakti in the beginning, because we cannot be too attached to the material world. But it is also unfavorable in the sense that too much vairagya makes us more attracted to Brahman. And by becoming attracted to Brahman, the impersonal aspect of the Lord, we cannot develop attraction to the Supreme Lord with his qualities. So therefore it becomes unfavorable. So this type of vairagya is called phalgu vairagya, where we renounce everything by isolation from objects. Yes, we can develop some sort of sense of attraction to Brahman, impersonal aspect, but this, by doing so, we lessen our chances of becoming attracted to the Supreme Lord. So therefore, the process of phagu vairagya or false renunciation is not encouraged in the process of bhakti. Rather, the process of yukta vairagya is recommended. So this is the practice of bhakti and engaging objects in the service of the Lord, and consequently, by our devotional development and attraction to the Lord, we become detached from everything in the material world. So the detachment is a secondary byproduct of our attachment to the Lord. So the only prerequisite is that yes, we can use objects, we don't renounce objects, but we do not use them for ourselves. We use them for Krishna. We start using them for ourselves, and then we are subjugating to material attraction. So we have to use the objects for the Supreme Lord, and then they become spiritualized in the process, and they help us advance in bhakti. So this is the process outlined by Rupa Goswami in devotion, which is the process that we follow. So this is practiced by, we'll see all the great kings mentioned in the Bhagavatam, including Dhruva Maharaj and Priyavrata, Swami Guru Manu. They follow this process because they were duty-bound to perform as kings, but at the same time, they were devotees. So they had to be kings and rule over the world simultaneously. They performed bhakti, and their bhakti was in no way hindered by being taking the post as king, because they practiced yukta vairagya in the process of bhakti. So therefore, the story of Priyavrata shows this principle very nicely, how to exist in the material world, do your duties, and at the same time advance spiritually. How to do that? Because a person practices devotion to the Lord, bhakti.
When
they are too hard. The heart becomes hard or dried up. What that means is one becomes attracted to Brahman, impersonal liberation. If one becomes attracted to impersonal liberation, then one loses attraction for the qualities and pastimes of the Lord. So this means the heart dries up or becomes hard. It's not affected by hearing the pastimes of the Lord anymore. Because one is more attracted to Brahman.
Same this example. So people may think that, okay, I'll get some happiness that I enjoy for some time and I give up.
Oh, well, yes, the Lord can offer the joy, but we see here in the case of Priyavrata, he considered all of these benedictions to be like hell. So he didn't want to enjoy it. If we're trying to do bhakti with the desire to get these things in your mind, the Lord will give that. But then one has karma mixed with bhakti as a result. The bhakti is mixed with karma. So that's not so considered so wonderful. If the Lord accepts it, but it is not the highest type of bhakti.
Actuality also, the dream sometimes becomes a reality. So why this happens, in spite of all this other?
Well, dream is another aspect of Maya. Just as we have the waking state and we look at things in the material world and become attracted. That is Maya. So the dream state is another type of Maya in which you're not using your eyes, but nevertheless you're getting some objects which will either attract you or disturb you. So it's just another type of Maya. So both the dreaming state and waking state are considered useless in one sense, because they help us develop attraction to the material world. However, when we begin to perform bhakti, then we begin to use the waking state very nicely for engagement in service of the Lord. So this is beneficial for us. The waking state becomes wonderful. However, we cannot really control the dream state so much. And therefore, disturbances will come. Of course, if one is completely absorbed in the waking state in the Supreme Lord, after some time, even the dream state will also become spiritualized. And one will have spiritualized dreams instead of material dreams. So, in any case, this dream state is an aspect of Maya, which creates impurity for the jiva because of material attraction. To counteract that, then we have the waking state, where we perform different types of bhakti, such as smaranam and kirtanam, etc. So this will erase any of the effects of the sleeping state. Lord Chaitanya's example was, as a sannyasi, that is the normal conduct. The one was, does not associate with worldly people, and kings are usually material. So that's the normal conduct. However, if the king is a devotee, then that rule doesn't stand. So in other words, even in normal society, the Brahmin should not associate with the Sudra or the outcast. But if he's a devotee, that rule doesn't hold. And therefore, Lord Chaitanya actually took his meals in the house of the Brahmana in Mathura, who was actually condemned because he had, I don't know if it's a Brahmin or not, but anyway, he was outcast because the Muslims sprinkled water on him, Subhuti Rai, and made him into a Muslim. But nevertheless, Lord Chaitanya ate his food, even though he was outcast. Because he's a great devotee of the Lord. So when one becomes a devotee, then these rules do not apply so strictly anymore. The devotional association is stronger than the other. Same with Ramananda Roy, lower caste. But because he's a great devotee of the Lord, Lord Chaitanya embraced him again, associated with him. But normally, they were surprised, why is Lord Chaitanya embracing this person, Ramananda Roy, low caste? So the Brahmanas would criticize. But, no, he didn't care because he understood he was a great devotee of the Lord. I think what was his family? Was it Kayasta or something? I think it wasn't even a Kshatriya. It was lower than that. A Kayasta is more like a Vaishya. Yeah. So it wasn't a very high class at all. It was a lower class. But somehow he was appointed by the King Prataparudra appointed him as like a governor, whatever. So he's playing like a Kshatriya, but he was actually from a lower caste.
What about devotees? You mean about the deities? Devotees means about the deities.
Yeah, if one has, as I said, if one practices bhakti, then one can replace the material dreams by dreams about the deity. So that's good. Yeah? That's beneficial. Just as in the waking state we look at the deity and we hear and chant, so if in the dream state also we see deities, fine, that's good. Then it's not a problem. The dream state is no longer a problem. But of course we can't completely control the dream state. We control the dream state less than we can control the waking state. Waking state we may not be able to control completely also. So dream state even worse. We have less control.
friendliness, the four most important relations of the when we engage in service, other than a service, we think chanting is second.
Huh? Well, we can engage in other services, but the chanting process is the main service, and if we stop chanting and we just do another service completely, then actually it fails. So with everything we do, we should do bhakti. There may be exceptions in the sense that we see that Pariksha advanced by hearing, Sukadeva by kirtan, etc. So they prominently did one aspect of devotional service more than the others. But for the most people in Kali Yuga, the main process is chanting. They can do the other processes, but nevertheless, they also have to do the chanting, and that should be the main process of sadhana.
The process
Yeah, in other words, we follow the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and chant the name of the Lord. And we can do deity worship and other processes also. And if we follow that process, then the Lord is merciful to us. The main way of mercy in Kali Yuga is by chanting the name of the Lord. So that is why that becomes the main process.
Active chanting means hearing the sound, or you have to remember
us. Everything. Because hearing include chanting the name of the Lord includes hearing and remembering. If we don't use the mind at all, what is the use of a human being? Human being is a superior animal because he can think and he has a mind and memory, etc. If he doesn't use it, what is the use? It's like an animal or like a parrot chanting Hare Krishna. Just like a machine is chanting Hare Krishna. The machine gets benefit? No. It goes on chanting but doesn't hear anything.
But even if you chant the parrot,
for the human being, yes. Even Ajamil didn't chant with devotion, but he got effect. But that is not the same as chanting with devotion. So as devotees, we actually have to chant with devotion, not just accidentally hearing. That has the effect of destroying our karma, but if we want higher effects of increase in bhakti, then we have to chant with devotion.
கோயிலில் பார்த்து பண்ணலாம் கீழே போயிட்டு ஒன்றும் பண்ண முடியாது.